All those who filled in for me over the last week, thank you for all the kind comments about my birthday and all those things you've done in that regard. It's good to be back with you this morning to worship the Lord together. Thankful for those that we mentioned in our prayers. Continue to keep those in mind who have been hurting, and are thankful for those who are doing better and able to be back with us. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin our lesson this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have been able to be here this morning to worship you. We're thankful for life. We're thankful that you are the only true living God, that you made the world and all things in it, that you've given us every gift, every grace and mercy that we have, and that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die for us. We're thankful for the blood that he shed and the punishment he endured on our behalf, so that we would not have to have nails driven into our hands and feet, a crown of thorns put on our head. We would not have to be beaten, all of which we would deserve for violating your will. But instead, your Son took that punishment, and now we can be saved. We're thankful for that forgiveness and grace that's found in your Son. Bless those who are hurting this morning, whether they be hurting due to physical pain or for emotional and spiritual reasons. Lift them up and give them strength. Hold them in the palm of your hand. Bless our study this morning, and may all that is said and done be to your glory. Be with us when we leave today. Help us to be a brighter light into this dark world. We're thankful for your Son, the life that he lived, the death that he died, and all the things that he means to us. We love you, and we know that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Continuing our one-word series this week in concerning the word Christian. A lot of the words we've looked at we've needed to define. The last time we were studying the series, we came to the word marriage, which we all understand that to be, even though our culture is trying to change that word as well. We looked at the definition of that word, and this morning I want us to look and consider the word Christian, because it is another word that you think, well, everybody knows what a Christian is, but we really don't know. A lot of places, a lot of people don't know what this means. If you ask them to define a Christian, I don't know how many different answers you might get to that question. You probably would get a very different answer from maybe a Muslim person that lives on the other side of the world in the Christians that they've encountered, what they know about Christianity. You would get a different answer from somebody who lives in Pleasant View, Tennessee. You might get a different answer from somebody who lives in California. A Hindu person might have a different answer on what it means to be a Christian, so we have to define exactly what this is. Well, it's a person who belongs to Christ. That word Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was a description of who he was. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one, and someone who belongs to him is a Christian, to put it in the most simple terms. Someone who is in Christ is a Christian. And we know that in the Bible, the word Christian is always a noun, it's never an adjective. We've talked about this before. You see the word Christian in our culture, and we see that word put on a lot of different things as an adjective, a description. Christian college, Christian school, Christian business. This is going to be a Christian thing. Well, when you're talking about a thing, how can a thing be a Christian when the Bible says that the only thing that's a Christian is a person? A person is a Christian. That's why we get into a lot of debates when we start putting the name Christian on something, because somebody says, well, that's not very Christian. And it's called a Christian this or a Christian that. And it's supposed to be a Christian business. And I took back my pair of blue jeans and they wouldn't take my return. That doesn't sound very Christian. You got a lot of issues that come up when you start calling something Christian that's a thing. It's really just a person. We see the term only three times in the New Testament. The word itself, Christian. And you see the word disciples quite a bit. You see the book of Acts, we study on Wednesday night, calling Christians the way. And you see other labels, saints is another word that's used to describe those who belong to Christ. But that word Christian only appears three times. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And a man in the New Testament said, "You almost persuaded me, Paul, to be a Christian." And then we have Peter talking about how that we should not be humiliated to be called a Christian. That if you suffer for being a Christian, that's okay. That's a good thing. Because most scholars believe that the term Christian came from outsiders. It didn't come from insiders. That term did not originate among disciples. It came from people outside the church as a derogatory term. That's why Peter said in that book, he said, don't hang your head when somebody points at you and says, "Hey, there's one of those Christians." It means it as an insult. He said, if you're going to be ashamed of being a murderer. Be ashamed of being a thief. If you are that type of person, you should be embarrassed. But don't ever be embarrassed when somebody calls you a Christian. Why would you be? Why would you ever be embarrassed for somebody to say that you belong to the perfect Savior of the world? How could that ever be an insult? But we know we live in a world today where a lot of people buy into the insult and hang their head when somebody points them and says, "Oh, you're one of those Christians." And they sort of back away from that because that's not very socially acceptable where they happen to be. They don't want that label. You might think of me a certain way if you call me a Christian, so I don't like that. Still an issue today. Peter said, don't ever be embarrassed by that. If you are persecuted for being a Christian, that's something you should be proud of. Words have meaning. Words have meaning. We use words all the time, names and labels, for a reason. If you call somebody a nerd, that means something. If you say somebody's macho, if you look at somebody and say that person's a veteran, that means something. If you say somebody's a victim, there's a reason you say that. Something's happened to them. Words have meaning, and something's been done by that person or to that person, and they have earned that label. Earned meaning something to simply happen. They may not have wanted the label, but there has been a life experience that has gone on, and then we say, well, then that person is this. It may be a term that's mean. It may be an insult. Maybe it's a label we should never give somebody. That's not saying all labels are good. That's not saying we should define people all the time. Simply saying that we live in a world that you're very aware of, where something happens, somebody does something, they get a label for it. Words have meaning. And all those words, we can list hundreds of words. If you hear that word, you immediately think of something. Your mind goes to a certain direction. If you're a Christian, what does that mean? Why would somebody call you a Christian? If you're a veteran, there's a reason somebody calls you a veteran. You have served in the military in some branch, and you are now outside of that field doing something else, and so you're a veteran. If somebody says you are a Christian, what have you done in your life to earn that label? Has anyone in your life who's outside the church, somebody who hasn't sat in this room or know you in that way, do they know you're a Christian? Have they ever called you that? Do they know you by those terms? And if they do know you that way, why did they call you that? Why did they say that? Why do they believe that? What did you do to earn the label Christian? Was it something you said, something you did? Was it just the fact that they don't think you're really anything else? They know you're not a Muslim. They know that you're not a Hindu. They know that you're not any other world religion. You're just by default a Christian. Why would they say that? Has Christian lost meaning? Have we just thrown a net over all Americans, so to speak, to say, well, again, we're a Christian nation. Want to debate that for a while? Why do we debate it? Because we're putting a label on a thing and not a person. So that makes it controversial. Christian nation. What does that mean? Has the word Christian lost meaning when you say somebody's a Christian? Does it really just not mean anything at all? 80% of Americans say they're a Christian. You take a survey of all the people in America, about 80% will say that they are Christians. But statistics and surveys will say that only about 20% ever attend church regularly. Now you know that's not the only thing that is involved in being a Christian. We all know that. But it's at least one thing we can look at and say you're a Christian, but you never worship the Lord. We can look at other areas of faith. We can open the Bible and read verses about what it means to be a Christian and say you're a Christian, then why don't you do this? You say you're a Christian, why don't you ever pray? People that don't believe in God don't pray. You say you're a Christian and you don't pray. That doesn't make any sense. Has the word lost meaning? Has it become so generic that to say, well, I'm a Christian, really does, there's no expectation of anything from you? Have we gotten to the point where the term has just lost a lot of value and a lot of meaning? When I was growing up, I loved collecting baseball cards. And my oldest brother still does and has a lot of baseball memorabilia. And so in 1987, I was 10 years old and really into it, all those things. And 1987 was a great year for baseball cards. It was a great year for baseball because it happened to be a year where a lot of future Hall of Famers were rookies, and if you know anything about collecting baseball cards, usually the most expensive card, the most valuable card for any player is the rookie card, their first card. Well, 1987 had all of these great stars in baseball. And so you wanted to collect all those players. But the value in the beginning was very high for all those rookie cards, and after a couple of years went by, though, the value just sunk. Went down. And you get the price got out, and week after week and month after month, you notice the value of those rookie cards going down and down and down. Why was that? The players weren't getting worse. The players were still great players. But why did the card lose value? Well, the reason is that the people at Topps, I don't know if it was because of greed, I don't know really what the reason was, is they just overproduced them. They made too many. It flooded the market. And thinking that it would maybe popularize their product if more people had them, what it did, it just lowered the value, so the prices went down. It didn't matter so much that you happened to have one of those rookie cards. They became common. They became ordinary. It didn't have any value because everybody had them. And so the question is, are you common in how you live your life as a Christian? Do you stand out? Are you unique in your job where you work? Are you defined as a Christian because the people around you say you have lived a different life? You're not just like the crowd. You don't just blend in with the world. You just don't throw that word Christian around sort of here and there when it works, but you kind of hide it when it doesn't work. And so there's really nothing distinctive about you at all. I mean, is that how you live your life. Jesus doesn't want us to live our lives that way. We know that. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, you have to be light. You have to be like a city on a hill that everybody sees. You can't hide it. He said it can't be hidden. You have to be like salt. Very valuable item in Jesus' day. Very valuable commodity. That salt, because they didn't have refrigerators, and that preserved a lot of things. He said you have to be the salt in the world. You eat a meal that doesn't have any salt, doesn't have any flavor, it's bland, it's boring. You need to be the salt. You need to be the difference maker. You need to stand out. You need to add value to life. What did Jesus say? Come that you may have life and to have it more abundantly. I don't want you to have a common life. I don't want you to have an ordinary life. I don't want you to blend in with everybody else so all the value goes away. You create the value. You influence. But what did Jesus say just after that? Let your light shine so much that they see your good works and they don't glorify you. They don't elevate you. They look up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We can't do that if we blend. We live like the world. The Christian is not immoral. If you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to look as Paul walks through a very distinctive Christian life. One that he defines for us, shows us how somebody would shine a bright light in the world, somebody that is the salt of the earth. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 3. Paul said, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, saints being Christians. He said, don't let anybody use the word Christian and immoral together with you. Talking to the church in Ephesus. Talking to us today as the church here. Don't let that be another label they put on. Remember, all labels are earned. They all come from somewhere. Don't let them say, those are Christians and those are greedy. Those are Christians and those are immoral. He said, don't let it be even named among you. Verse 4. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Christian is not immoral. Christian is not easily led into false doctrines. Now look at verse 6. He's defining more of what it means to be a Christian. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're not easily led into false doctrines. What we're trying to do is be pleasing to the Lord. We're trying to teach the truth and believe the truth and not be carried away by those types of things as he describes the people of sons of disobedience. Christian is not someone who condones immorality. Now pick up at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. We don't practice them and we don't condone them. We don't put our arm around it. We don't celebrate it. We stay away from it. We don't participate. We don't get around it. What we say is that we expose it. We say, that is wrong. That is something I'm not going to do. That's not where I'm going to go. That's not what I'm going to say. I'm here to shine a light on that. Of course, people in the world today will say, well, you're being judgmental. You're doing, you know, you're not being a bright light for Christ if you do those kinds of things. Well, Paul said in this passage that that's what we ought to do as Christians. It's not to wag our finger at somebody or act as if we've never sinned and all those types of things. We talked about the word judgment a few weeks ago. What we do is simply discern between right and wrong. And he said at the beginning of this passage, don't let the immorality, don't let those things be named among you. If those things go on, it's done by the people in the world who don't know Christ. But you know Christ. You know better. A Christian is someone who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ with faith, confession, repentance, and baptism. That is how someone comes into contact with the blood of Christ. You've heard the story of the Hatfields and McCoys. It's a true story. You may have thought, may have heard those about those two families before and just thought somebody made that up. It's maybe just in a fictional book somewhere and it became popular as a story. It's a real story. Real families that lived in West Virginia in the mid-19th century, around the time of the Civil War. And some people in the McCoys were typically Unionists. The Hatfields were basically Confederates during the war. And their family rivalries really took off after the war. A McCoy stole a pig, a very valuable item in those days. He noticed the mark on the ear. One of the McCoys had stolen, thought he stole it. They had a trial where a jury box consisted of six Hatfields and six McCoys. And one of the McCoys sided with the Hatfields, and he got a little bit of family retribution for that. The Hatfields won the case. It goes on and builds up until this very bloody, intense rivalry between the Hatfields and the McCoys. We'll read this to you as the end of this story of the Hatfields and the McCoys, because some of you, if you know anything about the story, you may know that the patriarch of the Hatfields, a man named Devil Anse, earned his label Devil as well. Eventually became a member of the Church of Christ in West Virginia. You say, well, how would that ever happen? Here's how. It was a hot summer day in August of 1882, and it was election day in Blackberry Creek. Unfortunately, the festivities turned tragic when Ellison Hatfield, Devil Anse's brother, and three McCoy brothers got into a heated argument. Armed with knives, the McCoys stabbed Ellison more than 20 times and shot him. They brought him back to an old log cabin, bleeding profusely but still alive. Sarah McCoy begged for the life of her three sons, but Devil Anse had already made a promise. If Ellison dies, I'm going to kill the McCoy boys. 2 days after Ellison died, Devil Anse and his posse tied the three McCoy boys to some pawpaw bushes, blindfolded them, asked if they had any final words, and then shot them in retaliation for his brother's death. There were several more battles, as many as 15 lives lost in the feud, including five McCoy children. Some say Randolph McCoy, who spent his later years as a ferry boat captain, never quite recovered from the loss of so many children and died in 1914 at the age of 88. But for Devil Anse, something dramatic was about to happen that would change his life and perhaps the lives of many generations to come. At the advice of his friend and preacher, Dyke Garrett, then 72-year-old Devil Anse went forward at a revival meeting and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, was baptized in the waters of Island Creek near his home in Logan. A photo from September 1911 shows him on the banks of the river that day, surrounded by witnesses. For Garrett, it was a baptism he'd been waiting his whole life to perform. This is a quote. Around these parts, they called him Uncle Dyke. They say for the rest of his life after that baptism, he had a little bit of bragging rights. And he would tell people that he was the man who baptized the devil. Hugh Nexberg and author Keith Davis said, he believes the baptism of devil ants, listen to this, he believes the baptism of devil ants not only helped officially end the feud, but has impacted generations of Hatfields and other families throughout the region. I know many Hatfields that are in church, that are committed to Christ, and I think that something happened in 1910 and 1911 that is still going on today, Davis said. According to friends and neighbors, Devil Ant spent the last 10 years of his life in peace, knowing that he was forgiven, his sins washed away in the cool mountain stream. His obituary was listed in the New York Times. Thousands attended his funeral, and many were named McCoy. So when we talk about things like faith, repentance, changing one's thoughts, and therefore changing one's life, when we talk about baptism, sometimes we say that, well, it just affects one person. That person has been saved. That person's life has been changed. But when one person becomes a Christian, and gets that label in the way the Bible says someone gets that label, when they get it the real way, when they get it the Bible way, that often changes the lives of other Christians and also motivates and encourages others to become Christians. You earn your label. There's a reason why people have the title, the name Christian. Christian is someone who is light in the dark world, as we mentioned in the comments of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you read through that whole chapter, you see a lot of things that Paul says that define a Christian. Besides what we've noticed in how someone becomes a Christian, but Paul then described really how their status has changed in so many ways. In that one chapter, you read through it, it says, a disciple, a Christian of this world is chosen. They are adopted. They are redeemed. They are forgiven. They've been predestined to do good works. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's just one chapter defining really what it means to be a Christian. There are a lot of people in this world that don't have a place. They don't fit in. And they've been given a lot of labels. Some fairly and some unfairly. Some labels that are perfectly fine and some that are cruel and they should never receive in the first place. But when that person becomes a Christian, they then have a place. The Bible says the Lord adds them to the church. And no matter what are the label they get in life, they can say, I am forgiven. I don't care what you call me. I'm saved. No matter what you say about me, the Lord is continually washing my sins away. No matter what you think about me, Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for me in heaven. Say whatever you want. Label me with whatever you want to say. I'm a Christian. And I'm never going to be ashamed to be one. Christian is not perfect. But a Christian is one who serves someone who can perfectly wipe away sins. There was a man who was in the Greek army who was essentially arrested. A soldier that was brought in with charges of being a coward. He had disobeyed some orders to go out and fight, and he wouldn't do it. And he was brought to Alexander the Great. to receive his punishment. And they were discussing what the man had done. What did you do? What was your order? Why didn't you do it? And that kind of thing. And finally, Alexander the Great said, "By the way, what's your name?" The soldier said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "Well, you need to do one of two things. You need to either change your life or change your name." And that really is what the invitation is about. What we call the invitation, we have to call it something. We allow time in our services for someone to respond to the gospel. What they're saying is, "I'm going to change my life. Repent. And therefore, I'm going to change my name. I'm going to be a Christian. And I'm going to do what the Bible says to become a Christian, and I'm going to do what the Bible says to live it by faith. I won't do it perfectly. I won't do it exactly the way it needs to be done, but I'm thankful that God will forgive me because I'm his child." If you need to come forward this morning and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or you just simply need prayers this morning for faithful people as we try to restore you and encourage you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.